Good morning. This is our third week in a series called Breathing Room. We've been talking about the topic of anxiety. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And last week, we talked through different types of anxieties, and we went through an acronym for the word CALM. I think I'm going to put it up there on the screen for us. The first part of that was the C, to celebrate God's presence. The A was to ask God for help. The L was to leave your burdens with Him. And the M was to meditate on good things. And that all came from Philippians 4, which was written by a guy named Paul. Paul is this church planter, highly educated, the privileged of the privileged of that day. It didn't get any more privileged than Paul. But he wrote about one third of the Bible, all while living with this thing he called his thorn in the flesh. And that came from 2 Corinthians 12. And that is going to be up there for me. Each time, three different times, he said about this thorn, I beg the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. We don't really know what that thorn in the flesh was. We can say it was anxiety because that works really well with us today. That might be what your thorn is. We don't really know that that's what Paul's was. But doesn't it sound like what anxiety feels like? I think it does. And that was just something that he had to live with and to depend on God to help him through, to give him that strength. So he walked with a limp his whole life, and God quite literally used him to change the world. I'm not going to say it was anxiety, but it's something that makes us feel and made him feel weak. It's something we live with, and we are incapable of forcing it away. We can stuff it down for as long as possible, but someday it's going to erupt. You're going to hit that breaking point and say, I need the strength of God. So I say, let's use that thorn. Let's use that thorn in the flesh to draw us nearer to God. Amen? Amen. He is the only one that can turn our weakness into strength.
Just like Paul was this guy who God used to influence and change the world, there's another one, a guy named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was this guy who, he was a monk in the church, and he was a leader in the community, and he had this growing tension in his heart that there was this divide between what the church was called to be and who they were, how the church was functioning. And so there's this moment in October 31st, 1519, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the chapel in Wittenberg, Germany. And these 95 theses, it went point by point in all of the ways that he felt like the church was missing the boat, that they weren't calling people to live the life that God had built them for. Actually, one of the things, the biggest thing in his 95 theses was that the church was doing this thing called selling indulgences at that time. And what that meant was if you could pay a certain amount of money, and it was this get-out-of-jail-free card, in essence, and you could go do something that was wrong, something that was destructive or sinful, and that if you paid this indulgence ahead of time, then you were good, you were covered. And what this meant, basically, it was like church-sponsored extortion, and people who had money could get away with doing whatever they wanted. And so this guy, Martin Luther, this monk, he had this moment of clarity. He was like, I cannot live with this any longer. This is not what God has called the church to be like. This is not who the followers of Jesus are supposed to live. And so this moment, he nailed this 95 theses on the door of this chapel. And that was started what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. And this Protestant Reformation changed the ebb and flow of human history. And there was like only one church, and there was no sort of like checks and balances to it. And now people can move and operate in freedom and act as God has called them to. So there's a guy who literally changed the world, who his influence and his impact on the world, and it was never the same again. And the entire time, he lived with this word that you're going to see on the screen now. It's Anfechtung. It's the German word for it. And it's defined as an internal assault on oneself filled with angst and a feeling of being overwhelmed. So this guy who impacted and changed the world, who started this Protestant Reformation, which allowed people to move and operate in the world with freedom, and it took away the classes of people from faith, and it didn't keep like the rich people in and the people couldn't afford out. His entire life, he lived with what we would call anxiety, what he called Anfechtung in German. Like, how is this possible? How is it possible that there was this person who was able to do that, to accomplish that, who was able to stand in defiance and strength because he felt like God had called him to it, and at the same time, he lived with an internal assault on oneself filled with angst and a feeling of being overwhelmed? How are these two things possible? Both, how is it possible that he accomplished that? And how is it possible that this person who is being faithful to what God called him to, and God didn't take that from him? Actually, we have Martin Luther's journals from his entire life. And even his last journals of his life, he's talking about his Anfechtung, this anxiety that he was wrestling with, he couldn't break free from. Like, how is that possible? See, I believe that Jesus will give you victory in your anxiety, but not necessarily victory from it. And that might be good news for you, and you might hear that and be like, wait, what? That's not what I signed up for. That's not why I came today. What I came today is for you to tell me how I get victory from it. And the thing is, like there's different types of anxiety, and yours, you might have this period in time where you feel like it gets the better of you, and then you move past it. But for other people, that might not be their journey. You know, for some people, their anxiety is a chemical thing. For some people, it's something that they're dealing with from their past. For some people, it's the rhythms that they live with on a daily basis. But when I say Jesus will give you victory in your anxiety, not necessarily victory from it. What I mean is that Jesus will be with you along the way as you are moving and living and give you the strength and be present in your life to live the life that he has called you to. Just like Paul was able to. Just like Martin Luther was able to. That God has given you a platform and relationships and resources and abilities that he wants you to use to advance his name, to invite more people into the family of God, to have more people in your life feel hope and meaning and purpose and joy and the grace and love of God. And that he will use you and fuel you and guide you and give you victory in your anxiety, but perhaps not victory from it. If you're like, man, this is not good news, this is not what I signed up for, this is not why I came in today, then I would challenge you to look at your life. Are you coming to Jesus for him to sort of like a celestial ATM, for you to go to him and him to give you what you want, him to go to him to give him what you want? Or are you coming to him for that meaning and that purpose? He came and he says, go and make followers of me. Go and make disciples of all nations. He gave us all this great and beautiful and challenging commission. And this is what he calls us to do and how he calls us to live. He did not call, the Great Commission isn't go and live an anxiety-free life. I believe that Jesus will give you victory in your anxiety, not necessarily victory from it. I think the Bible is filled with people over and over and over again who lived with this sort of internal turmoil but still carried influence for God and his kingdom. I think of a guy named David who was king, who quite literally slayed giants. He was a shepherd, he was a poet, and a world-class musician. He was the king of the country at its highest point when it experienced its greatest prosperity. And in Psalms 42, 5-8, it says this. He says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from the distant Mount Hermon to the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. He's like this topographical thing over here and this thing way over here and this thing way over here. No matter where I'm at, I will walk in your presence and I will remember you. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. It's this guy who was able to move and operate and be this king, and he called his kingdom to like return back to God. And all the while, as you read through his readings in Psalms, passage after passage after passage, he is feeling discouraged. He is feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling he can't move on. And yet he continues to move in the presence of God, and God uses him over and over and over again. There's this prophet Elijah. And there's this passage in the Bible near the beginning called the prophets. And the prophets were these people, these mouthpieces from God. And God would give them a message, and they would speak that message to the people. And oftentimes, it was a message of correction. He said, go and tell all the people they're messing up. And so the prophet would hear this from God, and then he would, with bravery and courage, step up to the people and say, guys, let's change the way we're functioning. Let's change the way we're living. And these are people who stood sort of up against odds that were seemed insurmountable. And there were times when prophets would have to go and speak corrections to kings who could take their life with a whim. And sort of the biggest, baddest, boldest of them all was this guy named Elijah. And there was this moment, this mountaintop experience, figuratively and literally, where Elijah was stepping up to this abusive and murderous king who's saying, you can't do what you're doing this wrong. And he faced him and his followers and his priests and his cronies, and God won the day. And it was this beautiful moment where God's name rang out. And immediately what happened is Elijah literally ran and hid. He ran and hid by a stream, and then he ran and hid even further away in a cave. And he says this in 1 Kings 19:10. Elijah replied to God, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And God responded to him and said, no, man, you're not the only one. There's hundreds of people still faithful to me. Thousands of people still faithful to me. There's lots of people who are still following me. You are not the only one. Now get back to work. Because I will give you victory in your anxiety, not necessarily victory from it. What's someone like Mother Teresa? Yes, that Mother Teresa. Who after she died, some friends of hers, some mentors and confidants of hers compiled letters she wrote throughout her life. And they compiled it into a book. Here's a passage from that book. She's speaking to a friend of hers, saying, Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, this is Mother Teresa speaking, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. The tongue moves in prayer but does not speak. And then later on, in this sort of a posthumous journal of the collection of her letters, she describes her inner life, her soul, the state of her life, as dryness and darkness, loneliness and torture. Mother Teresa, the way that she was able to move and partner with and align for and bring food and drink and education and hope to children, the lowest of the low in this place when resources were sparse, she walked in this sort of inner turmoil, this anxiety, this feeling overwhelmed, this imposter syndrome. And yet God used her in amazing ways. And yet God gave her victory in that space. So if you're like, oh my goodness, like if these people wrestled with these things, what could I do? How could I possibly? I think that sometimes, and I've been thinking about this a lot recently, is in we frame having impact with our life, I frame having impact in our lives poorly. Because you use this term like changing the world. And so if I use the term changing the world and you're out there being like, man, I got to go to work tomorrow. I don't have time for all that. Like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not going to go to Calcutta. You know, I'm not going to rain down fire from heaven, literally like Elijah. That's not in the cards for me, my man. So bring it down to me. If you think of what Jesus did with his life, how he invested his life, he invested in the 12, but really he invested in the 3, Peter, James, and John. And then after Jesus left and he ascended on into heaven, like he left this message of hope with these 3 people. He invested his life and he multiplied himself into them. So we hear these phrases like change the world or a life that rings out for eternity. And you're like, man, that sounds like a lot from my Monday. Which it is. But what if that looks like you being the most hospitable house in your neighborhood? What if that looks like you being open and honest with that person you work with that you feel like God is calling you to be open and honest with about your faith? What if that looks like when your neighbor or the person on the ball field is talking about their life, you're like, man, can I just stop right here? I believe in prayer. Can I just pray for you? See, if you impact 1 or 2 or 3 lives in your life, that 1 or 2 or 3 people, they impact 1 or 2 or 3 people. And it's not 1 or 2 or 3 people. It's like 9 to 12 people. If those 9 to 12 people impact 1 or 2 or 3 people, then you've used your life in these small but meaningful ways and changed the world. Because God has given you victory in your anxiety, not just victory from it. But to do that, see, I can think of no more clear verse than this one in Proverbs 4:23. And if you've been at Harbor long, you've heard me talk about this verse before, because I think this verse, like, we can unpack it and unpack it and unpack it until the cows come home. It says, guard your heart above all else, as you're going through life, above all else, guard your heart, protect it. It's the same word that God told Adam to watch over and keep the garden. He says, protect it, guard it, keep it, maintain it, above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. It's this term that comes from like a water source. It's not as obvious here, but the word course here, it's like in the original language, it's word wellspring, which is like, let's say there was like a source of water up on a mountain, and as the water came out of this water source, it came down the mountain and was a stream. And if the source is good, then the water is going to be good. But if at any point the source is tainted, then what comes from it is tainted. Like if an animal goes into the stream and dies, and it decays there, then all the water past this point, it's decayed. It's unclean. You can't use it to drink. And he's using this as a metaphor for your heart. He's like, if there's something in your heart, if there's something undealt with in your heart, if you're allowing your heart to be full of defeat, if you're allowing your heart to be wrapped around itself over and be in this self-defeating cycle long enough, then what flows past that point in your life, it's going to be defined by that thing. So above all else, guard your heart. This moment, what we wanted to do is we wanted to give some practical steps for you to guard your heart. So it's not just theoretical things, but it's what you can be doing on a day-to-day basis to guard your heart.
The first one is giving as much of yourself as you understand to as much of God as you understand. And what I mean by that is Harbor exists to help people find their way back to God. And maybe you're someone who's never really considered yourself a person of faith. What we believe here is that everyone is on a journey finding their way back to God. And really, that journey never ends. We're all constantly finding our way back to God every day. We have a baptism celebration today, and all that really is a celebration of everyone over the last year who's decided to find their way back to God. And that's really exciting, and we are going to celebrate that today. Last week, I gave you my sort of practical tips and tricks, some things that I've started implementing to find good rhythms in my life. Those were verses that are meaningful for me, songs that are meaningful for me, journaling in a gratitude journal, and prayer. I would say there's something about getting down on your knees, literally, and praying to let God raise you up, to unclench your fists and say, okay, God, this is yours. You're going to help me with this. Another thing is to live in community. This is such a great Sunday for this message because we have group link out there today. And Amy was talking about small groups, and she did such a great job of explaining it. There's one thing I want to say. If you were like, ooh, Amy, prayer, I don't pray out loud. Are they going to make me pray out loud? It's not mandatory. You're not going to be asked to pray out loud your very first time. Like, don't let something like that keep you from a small group. I know it's kept people from small groups before. Without a shadow of a doubt, praying out loud has scared people away from small groups every day, 365 days a year. But I can't tell you without tears in my eyes what our small group has meant to us over the last 11 years. We've been in many different small groups, but there's one particular one that we just keep going. We just keep connecting with these people. They have lifted us up and gotten us through thing after thing after thing. Surgeries, deaths in the family, babies being born, changing of jobs, all of it. Shout out to our homies. therapy is really important. Are there any brave souls willing to say therapy has been good for me? Because I think this is important. I want literally to raise your hand, because someone in here is gonna go, oh, okay, maybe that is a good thing, maybe I can try that. Because there's a group of people in here, there's a person in here who said, I should probably go to therapy, but no, I'm never gonna go to therapy. You can do it. It is good. And we actually have our care pastor, Cricket, in the cafe next to the big wooden table with a list of Christian therapists that she would give to you, that she would help you talk through, one that might be good for you. So please go see Cricket out there afterwards if you're interested in that. And then I wouldn't say jump right into this, but medication can be helpful for people who need it. And so don't be fearful. There is no shame in that. I didn't want to leave it out because it could be good. Thing.
The last thing I would say on guarding your heart is to guard your heart from your heart. And by that, what I mean is oftentimes if you feel anxiety, it becomes all you feel. And then it becomes all you talk about. And then you can go from person to person to person to person and person to person and talk about how you feel and how hard your life is. And then the next day, go to person to person to person to person to person. And then the next day and the next day. The thing is, there's a difference between living in community and allowing people to bear your burden with you. And like, this is the thing that defines your life. Like, I can't possibly do this thing. I can't possibly be used by God. I can't invest in someone else because I can barely get through my day. And so this person, like, sort of like spirals and around their heart, and their heart turns in on itself because it's all they think about and pray about is how hard my life is and how what I can't do. But I'm here to say that God will give you victory in your anxiety, not necessarily victory from it. And it's like exercise to me. Like, if you've ever gone through a period of time when you haven't exercised and then you tried exercising, first off, chances are you usually exercise too hard that first time, right? And then you feel like death afterwards, and you have to like still clean the house and do dishes and make dinner and whatever else. And you're like, oh my goodness gracious, I feel so terrible right now. I am never exercising again, right? But then maybe you do, you get the gumption up to a couple days later, exercise again, and that second time, it's still hard, you still feel drained, but it's not as hard as that one was a couple days ago. And you go back again a couple days later, and again a couple days later, and it actually gets to the point where you don't hate it as much, and you don't actually feel terrible for the rest of the day. And then you get to the point in exercise where it's like, oh my goodness, like I actually kind of feel good now afterwards. I have more energy, not less. And your body, so you start out in this place where your body is used to like being lethargic and not moving, and you get to this point where you're like, no, your body is used to moving, and it's used to sort of healthy lifestyle, and it's used to like having more than enough energy for the day. And that's what I think like this is guarding your heart from your heart. The idea of, man, I'm going through this thing, and I'm going to step outside myself. I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to use the gifts God give me. I'm going to take a step of faith and pray for that person who I feel like God is calling me to pray for. And it seems impossible and like emotionally draining, but you do it, and then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again, and it becomes part of this, what it means to be a healthy lifestyle, and you've guarded your heart from your heart. You know, 1 Samuel 12:24 says this, but be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. I love the way that this verse, it's those both and. Like, faithfully serve God, faithfully pour yourself out, serve him, use your life to serve other people. And as that happens, think about the wonderful things he has done for you. Don't allow your heart to be your heart's worst enemy. Don't allow your heart to be so focused on you and your problems and what you're struggling with and how hard your life is. But take this and reflect it out. Move yourself out from the center of your life. And from this place, if you guard your heart in these ways and you guard your heart from your heart, I believe that Jesus will give you victory from your anxiety. I mean, in your anxiety, not necessarily victory from it.
Philippians 4:12-13 says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So in verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. He learned the secret. I was like, Paul, you learned the secret. What is the secret? What is the secret to living content? I think I even Googled it. I was like, maybe somebody wrote like some really awesome commentary and they figured out what Paul's secret was. But then I realized he said it. He said, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The very last verse of that. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. The secret is Christ. And I was like, well, that's helpful. It is. I've been calling it a Christ-centered contentment. And that is all I want, is a Christ-centered contentment. That's all we need. It is the secret. The secret is Christ. Hebrews 6:19 is this verse I love. It says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. I love the picture of Christ as our anchor. He is all we need. Paul lived with this thorn in the flesh. He learned to be content with this weakness because he knew that Christ would make him strong through it.
So what we want to do for the rest of this time is not what we normally do. And if you are new to this community, then I'm just warning you ahead of time, it's not what we normally do. And if you are someone who has been here for a long time, you're like, hey, Jake, this is not a normal ending. Normally you guys talk. But what I want to do for the remaining time is to have a time of family prayer. And we've been talking about this sort of, these things that we wrestle with and this sort of, this angst and this burden that we walk through life with. And it would be easy for me to wrap this up with a story or something that happened, you know, 100 years ago that is like an application point. But I would much rather have you do business with Jesus. And so for the next few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to have people around the room who are on staff here, who are elders here, who are part of the prayer team here. They'll be in the back of the room, the side of the room. And you can go to them and you can just give them your name and a couple words. And the band will be playing and they will pray with you. You can come up here to these seats up here and or sit on the stage and just pray and talk to Jesus about what you're going through and find your contentment with him, find your anchor in him, figure out what those things you need to do to guard your heart. Jamie, can you put those verses on the screen? Those prayer verses. Like if that's uncomfortable for you, and by the way, that's uncomfortable for everyone. If you're like, I'm going to get up out of my seat and go to this person I may or may not know and they're going to pray with me. Yes, that's uncomfortable. But maybe Jesus is calling you too uncomfortable today. But if that's not you, there are some verses, there's a prayer request here that I just want you to pray through in your seat. Say, Jesus, where have I imposed limits that don't exist on how you can use my life? And do business with Jesus there with him. How have I imposed limits how you can use my life, Jesus? Second one, are there any steps I should be taking to guard my heart that I currently don't? Do I live defeated? Or am I claiming victory in Jesus? So for the next few moments, there'll be people in the back of the room. There are already people up and ready. You can come here to me and I can pray with you. You can come to Kristen and she can pray with you. Or you can just come up here and sit and pray and do business with Jesus. Or you can stay in your seat. But for the next few moments, do business with Jesus. Talk to him. Rely on him. Seek him out for that Christ-centered contentment. Seek him out for that victory in your anxiety. Seek him out for a life meant on purpose with meaning where you invite other people into that same purpose and meaning. We're just going to have a family prayer time here for the next few moments. And whatever God is calling you to, do it. If you feel like, man, I want to go pray with someone, but I don't want to go alone, then grab the hand of the person next to you and say, you're coming with me. And they'll be like, fine. But it'll be worth it.
And I'm going to cut the awkwardness. I'll be the first one down here praying. So that way, you're not the first one. Just come join me.
Okay, so the next few moments, they're going to pray, they're going to play, and we're going to pray as a family. We're going to have a family prayer time. And if God's calling you to do something, stay in your seat, move, come up here, sit down there, whatever. Whatever God's calling you to in this prayer time, I need you to do it. Be obedient to him that way. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this family prayer. I thank you for the way that family can be messy, but the beauty is found in the mess sometimes. I thank you for honesty and authenticity. I thank you for the way that we can come to you and we can pour our hearts out and have faith and know that you are there for us and you hear us in those moments. I thank you for the way that your sons and your daughters are owning their stuff and moving past shame and guilt and saying, I wrestle with this, but you'll give me victory in this. So God, we're so grateful for the way that you walk with us. Thank you that you sent your son so we can experience him and walk in you, and that you sent your Holy Spirit to comfort us and guide us on a day-to-day basis. Let us be a community that walks in prayer, in your presence, not just here on Sundays, but in our day-to-day lives. Let you be the source and our anchor and our contentment. Let you be this not-so-secret secret. We love you, and in your name, amen.